anybody is here for the first time, our pastor's out of town. He'll be back next week. And what we do here is go through word by the Bible, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that will today, though, we're going to step out of Luke is what we were teaching. Those of us who have been here for a while, you remember last winter when we had that ice storm and we canceled church? Toby was out of town, and I had a teaching that I was going to share that day. And I just put it aside and really didn't think much about it after that. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we were in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And a ruler asked Jesus what he must do to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus told him in verse 18 to sell everything and give it to the poor. In verse 22 and 23, the ruler was talking with Jesus, and as I saw it, he was very standing close with Jesus, and they were having a conversation, and he was upset because he had to sell his stuff. That's what Jesus told him to do. He was focused on worldly wisdom, on things that he thought instead of spiritual wisdom. And the thing about it, it kind of struck me, because the teaching that I was going to do last winter was worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. And so I found it and picked it up, and that's what we're going to talk about. So again, we're going to step out of Luke's gospel and look into that wisdom and the wisdom of the world and how they contrast between the two goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, but if we were open our Bibles and tried to catch up and find the scripture, we'd be here till 3 o'clock probably. So, but I won't be all that long, but a lot of it is scripture. And the very first is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her. Using worldly wisdom, she would eat it and share it with her husband, of course. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, people chose worldly wisdom many times. Hang on, this thing's going to... There we go. My bulbous head up here, it's kind of big, so... And then in Genesis again, in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you." Along the way, Abraham thought it was a good idea that Sarah say she was his sister, because if they knew Sarah was his wife, the Egyptians would kill him. And there were consequences for that. Pharaoh's household was afflicted with diseases, and Abram was run out of town. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, the Lord told Moses, "Take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock, before their eyes, and it will pour out of its water." Moses thought he had a better idea. In verse 11, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. There were consequences. God told Moses that because of not trusting him, he would not be allowed to enter the promised land. He was able to look and see it, but he was not allowed to enter it. Judges, Samson going against God's wishes and his parents' wishes that it best marry a Philistine instead of a woman from his own people. We know how that went. Didn't end happily. I'll just leave it with that there. And in Samuel chapter 8, the elders of Israel asked Samuel to give them a king. In verse 6 and 7 of chapter 8, verse Samuel, it said, "But then they said, 'Give us a king to lead us.' This displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that have rejected that they have rejected me, their king. And David, a man of God's own heart, had many, many stumbles using worldly wisdom. The battle of wisdom and godly wisdom continued into the New Testament, and today it is rampant. Now, in the New Testament, at the Last Supper in Luke's Gospel, Jesus speaking, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, today you will deny three times that you know me." Later that night, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, turned away from God's wisdom, and decided the lie was the best option. And this was a man who, a number of years later, living in godly's wisdom, asked that he be crucified upside down so as not to be worthy of being crucified in the same way that Jesus was. And then in Acts, in chapter 5, a man named Ananias, and together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest, put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, pretty sharp, he fell down and died. Later that day, Sapphira came in and told the same story, and she also died. Now, the thing is, Ananias could have done anything he wanted to do with the money, but he was jealous of Barnabas and wanted people to treat him like they did Barnabas. So with his wife's consent, they lied to impress others. The sin was not keeping the money, but lying how much they were tithing. So the worldly wisdom failed them. And in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, there was all kinds of dissension going on in Corinth at the time. The Christian community was splintered into three groups. They were following Paul. Another, they were following Apollos. Another, they were following Cephas, who is Peter, and still another class. And by doing that, by splintering up and everything, which happens to be what we've done here in America in the way we worship our Lord, by following that wisdom, there was quarreling and conflict that caused a divide that made all kinds of problems in Corinth. Now, I could go on sharing a lot more examples, but the question is, how do we deal with this dilemma in the 21st century? How do we walk in God's wisdom when we are bombarded 24/7 by today's worldly wisdom constantly? It's there everywhere we look. Everything, you can't avoid it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, Paul writing, and he, God, of course, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then for the people who have rejected our Lord, this is what in verse 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Paul loosely quoted Isaiah with that in chapter 29:14. And again, Paul in Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2, and when him speaking, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved not to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." verse 14, again, the natural man, the worldly man, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Paul's point is that the unbeliever's basic disposition is to satisfy the craving of their unredeemed flesh. And Paul also wrote again in verse 9 of chapter 8 in Romans, however, are you controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Those who think the cross is foolishness, they're going to turn to worldly wisdom. It makes absolute sense to those who are perishing. The Big Bang, the evolution, hedonism, self-gratification. Those of us, like myself, who were not yet saved as teens or young adults, went after whatever felt good. Came to find out it's a fool's journey. You can't ever be satisfied. Wanting more and more, it just made a deeper hole in our lives and thinking large, but actually looking for peace in all the wrong places. And when I came to Christ, I realized thinking more of others' concerns and how to help them was the way of love. I went from hedonism to giving up my time to help other people. And I went from wanting more and more to being satisfied with what I had. And to really understand what Jesus did for me, to experience the peace that transcends all understanding, to go through life, basically, death of loved ones, and receive God's peace. My flesh is strong, and I have difficulties just like we all do. But the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man is when the natural man sins, he doesn't know it and doesn't even care. When the Christian sins, we know who to turn to and what to do. Unfortunately, Romans 8, 6, the mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled of the Spirit is life and peace. Now I'm going to look at some things about God's wisdom and the worldly wisdom. God's wisdom, the words we use, reveal what is in our hearts. The mouth speaks what is in our hearts, lifting people up or tearing people down. When we have been saved by the grace of God, then we can have peace in our hearts. Grace always comes first. You cannot have peace without God's grace. Everything we have from God has come to us by grace. We should encourage and build up believers, and we should also encourage and build up non-believers, regardless of how they may react to us. When people look at a Christian, our actions should show them that we proclaim Jesus. When people find fault, we should return grace. God provides believers with a knowledge they need in order to speak for him. The words, and I'm sure there's a number of us here, when you're standing and you're talking to somebody, you can have this kind of, this isn't coming from me. You can experience that. It can, that like what I'm doing right here, right now. it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can talk to us. And the Holy Spirit is the divine agent doing the work, and the Spirit alone is qualified. He knows all that God knows. After all, he is God. And Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. Now, worldly wisdom, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. The man without the Spirit, the man walking in worldly wisdom, refers to the unconverted who lack supernatural life and wisdom. Through illumination of the word, the Holy Spirit provides his saints the capacity to discern divine truth, which the spiritually dead are unable to comprehend. We are God's saints. All believers are God's saints. The crucifixion is proof that the Roman officials and the Jewish religious leaders lack God's wisdom. If God allowed man to know him by worldly wisdom, they would exalt man. From this side of heaven, wisdom comes only by faith. God cannot be found through worldly wisdom, but only through the message of the cross. Worldly wisdom is constantly rejecting and opposing God. To the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block. They were looking for a sign, specifically miraculously in messianic deliverance. And unfortunately, they're still looking for that, and they're not looking for the cross. To the Gentiles, the cross was foolishness and absurdity contrary to the worldly system. And we dare not mix worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. Now, we can be saved and at times walk in a worldly wisdom and a crowd of people with worldly wisdom. But the question is, who are they and where do we want to walk? And then for 2,000 years, the gospel has been taught around the world, and it's the only help and the only hope of mankind. God calls everyone to the cross, whether it is pride, fear, or any number of reasons, only a few respond. The great plan of redemption was not a hasty afterthought on the part of God. After he saw what man had done, it was in place even before there was man. After he saw what man had done, it was in place before there was man. And we accept again that by faith. There is a wisdom of this world that works for the world, but not the church. Pursuing things just for self-prestige, gaining influence of people, and getting ahead at any cost. Now, don't get me wrong here. We can pursue a good career. And the thing is, we don't cheat or lie or steal or succeed. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And two pieces of scripture that we should do quite often, keep in our heads. In John 3:16, verse 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." As Toby has said quite often, that word "gave," that was an action. That was something he did. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He gave his Son, his only Son. And in Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Thank you.